Thank you, Lord, for the souls that were saved earlier today. I said, now you would please bless Pastor Mejia as he preaches your word. And I give us attentiveness to listen and to take heed to what he says, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, look down at your Bibles at Genesis chapter number 7. Look down at verse number 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. Now go to Genesis chapter 9, if you would. Genesis chapter number 9. I'm going to read you from 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, in Genesis chapter 7, really starting in Genesis chapter 6, we see that the earth was corrupt, and it had gotten to the point where God was basically fed up with mankind. It had repented him that he had created man, and he decided to destroy the entire world, what's known as the worldwide flood. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 6, it tells us that the world was filled with violence, okay? The imagination of man's heart was only evil continuously. And we see that they basically reached their limit, and God was fed up, and he was going to come and destroy them with the flood. So what was the plan? Well, the plan was that Noah was going to build an ark. He was going to be able to physically rescue his family. And also, the Bible tells us, every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark. So two of every sort of animal was going to be rescued as well. Now, we obviously understand that Noah, the Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man. He was a saved man. The Bible even tells us that he's a preacher of righteousness. So as he's building this ark, he's preaching the word of God. People are getting saved. He's preaching about the judgment of God to come, but only him and seven members of his family are rescued from the wrath of God to come. Now, that's not to say there wasn't saved people, you know, or excuse me, that wasn't to say that the people who died and perished in the flood were not saved. I'm sure there's many that were. But at the end of the day, as far as mankind is concerned, only eight people were rescued from this wrath that was to come. Look at verse number 19 of Genesis chapter 9. It says, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. So what do we see here? He's drunk. He plants a vineyard, and he drinks of the wine, and he becomes drunk. Verse 22 says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now let me just say this. It's not that he just saw his nakedness. Because here we see in verse 24 that he specifically says that he knew what his younger son had done unto him. Okay? And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. So as I mentioned, this is the story of Noah's ark. We see the eight people were physically saved from God's wrath. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He moved with fear, knowing that what was going to come upon the world, and he was given the privilege to rescue his own family. Okay. Now, we see that in Genesis 7, the selfsame day, Noah, Shem, and Ham, Japheth, the sons of Noah, and his wife, the three wives of his sons with them, go into the ark. Now, here's the thing is, even though his family went into the ark with him, doesn't necessarily mean that they were all righteous people. And in fact, we know that to be true because of the fact that Ham did this abominable act towards his father. Now, eight people, listen to this, eight people got into the boat. Amen? But not everyone that got into the boat was on board. Eight people got into the boat, but just because there were eight individuals that got into the boat doesn't mean that eight people were on board with Noah's program. Or should I say they weren't on board with God's program. And the title of the sermon this evening is In the Boat, But Not on Board. When you're in the boat, but you're not on board. You see, you can physically be on the boat like Ham was, Japheth, and Noah's family. But at the end of the day, we see Ham, though he was in the boat, he really wasn't on the program that God had. He really wasn't a righteous person. No, in fact, he was a wicked person, okay? Because he wasn't on board. We see Ham committing this abominable, incestuous rape of his father. He's a wicked person. But he was on the boat, you know? You see, Noah was a righteous man. He did find grace in the eyes of the Lord and was spared. But here's the thing, even though he was a righteous person, righteousness is not imputed from one person to another. You know, just because you are a righteous mother or a righteous father doesn't necessarily mean you're going to produce righteous children. Why? Because we have what's called the free will, right? Yeah. And everyone has a choice whether to accept the gospel or to reject it. Everyone has a choice whether to serve God or not. And at the end of the day, we all have our individual autonomous will to do what we want with the truth that's given to us. And we see that Ham, even though his father was a preacher of righteousness, rejected the truth. And, you know, if you were to take the entire Bible and basically make an assessment of who Ham was, we would say he's a wicked person. He is a reprobate, okay? Because only reprobates are capable of doing what Ham did to his own father, okay? So we don't just see him not being righteous. We see him as being just a wicked son of Belial, raping his own father, okay? Very wicked. His son obviously did not partake in his righteousness. He partook of that physical deliverance, but at the end of the day, even though he was on the boat, he was in the boat, he was not on board with the program, okay? And that's the title of the sermon, In the Boat, But Not on Board. Now turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 1, if you would. Acts chapter number 1. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not all of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What is the Bible telling us? You know, there's times when there's people who are in the church or, you know, they're in the congregation and they seem to be of us. They seem to be, because they're in the boat, you would automatically assume they're on board. They're on board with the doctrine. They're on board with the direction. They're on board with the vision. But you know what? At the end of the day, when they go out teaching some false doctrine, believing some heresy about salvation, we understand, you know, they were in the boat, but they're not really on board. Throughout the Bible, we see examples of people who played the part, okay? But they weren't really part of the program. Now, this could be for two reasons. One, they're just a really wicked person. A reprobate, a false prophet, an infiltrator, okay? Or two, they're just carried about with every wind of doctrine. They just become worldly. They don't have an appetite for spiritual things. They're just a fleshly Christian, and they're just doing their own thing, okay? They can be either or. But let me give you some examples of really wicked people who were in the boat but were not on board. The most obvious being Judas Iscariot. Yep, yep. Judas Iscariot was part of the 12 disciples. I mean, talking about being in the boat. Yeah. The boat being Jesus, right? He's there with Jesus, doing ministry for 3 years. I mean, he has him right there at his right hand. He's with them day in and day out. But what does the Bible tell us? That he was the son of perdition. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Let me paraphrase that. He was in the boat. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. So what do we see with Judas? That even though he was numbered with the disciples, he partook of that ministry. He had Jesus right there in the flesh. He was in the boat, so to speak. He was not on board. He was a wicked person who was stealing from the offering plate. He was a thief. He betrayed Jesus. He wasn't even saved, okay? He was in the boat, but he was not on board. Go to Luke chapter 17, if you would. Luke chapter 17. We see that Judas is a perfect example of someone who's in the boat, but they're not on board. They may claim the name of Christ. They may be in the right type of church. They may, you know, talk to talk, but at the end of the day, they're not walking the walk, okay? Another example of this would be Lot's wife. You know, Lot's wife was Lot's wife, you know? They're one, right? And God came, he warned Lot, he even, you know, had angels go and deliver him from the destruction that was going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He allowed them, you know, to have the opportunity to save his daughters and his wife. But what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that she turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt. So yeah, she was in the boat of deliverance. She was already on her way out. But you know what? She wasn't on board. She missed Sodom and Gomorrah. She missed the city of faggotry. Okay? Look what it says in verse 31 of Luke 17. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So what does this tell us about Lot's wife? She had her own thing going on. She wasn't really following her husband. She wasn't necessarily following the Lord. She had an appetite for the world. She had an appetite for carnal things. She wasn't on the program. Yeah, she was on the boat, but she wasn't on board. Okay? And she suffered the consequences because of it. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. The title is In the Boat But Not on Board. We see that as an example with Judas Iscariot. We see Lot's wife. But how about Eli's sons? Perfect example of people who were in the boat doing ministry. They were priests unto the Lord, the Bible tells us. But yet, the Bible tells us that even though they were the sons of Eli, a.k.a. they were the sons of Belial. Look at 1 Samuel 1, verse 3. It says, And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, you read that and you think, okay, these are probably some godly guys. Priests are offering the sacrifices. They're supposed to know the law of the Lord. They are doing ministry. I mean, this is a very lofty position. This is a position of leadership. Okay? Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12. Yeah, it looks like they're in the boat. But look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Whoa, hold on a second. You're trying to tell me that these people are the priests of the Lord, but they don't even know who the Lord is? What in the world? These people are in the house of God. They're supposedly teaching the word of God. They're offering the sacrifices. They are the leadership of the nation, but they don't even know the Lord themselves? Well, that's why they're called the sons of Belial. By the way, sons of Belial is the devil, Satan, okay? What he's saying there is that they're sons of the devil. They're sons of Satan. And this is why later on we see, actually prior to this, God saying that he would slay them. You know, he wanted to destroy Hophni and Phinehas. And you know what? This happens a lot of the times, even in preachers' homes, where you have a pastor, but, you know, and his children are in church. They're serving the Lord, so-called, but they're not even saved. You know, and they end up doing their own thing. They hate God. So on and so forth. Gehazi is another example of that, but we're not going to get into him for the sake of time. So this is something that we see today in both extremes and varying types of settings. You know, we can see it within families, for example, where, you know, mom and dad are leading the household, they're going to church, you know, they're teaching spiritual things, but maybe not everyone's on board. This is the example with Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. That could be a boat, so to speak, you know. Or we see it in marriage, Lot's wife, where maybe the husband or maybe the wife, they're serving God fervently. They love the Lord. They're walking with God. But, you know, maybe the other partner, the wife or the husband, they're not on board, okay. Maybe they're just playing the part. They're not really into church. They hate the Lord. Or maybe they just are a worldly Christian who doesn't want to serve God, okay. They want to serve their own lust. That could be a boat that someone could be in. We see it in ministry and in church. Eli's sons or Judas, right? Where people can come into church. We would say that these are infiltrators. They come into the church to do ministry. They come to play the part. But eventually, because they're wicked people, they come up with some crazy, wicked, false doctrine. You know, whether it's they believe differently about salvation. They teach some heresy regarding salvation. You have to repent of your sins, you know. Or they teach a oneness doctrine. They teach any varying types of damnable heresies. And it's like, what in the world? How can this person get into that? They were already into that. They came here believing those heresies. They were in the boat, but they just weren't on board, okay? They go along to get along, but at the end of the day, they're not really on board. Now, obviously, you have times when people are in the boat, but they're not on board, but it doesn't mean that they're not saved. Maybe they're just worldly, or maybe they just need to grow. Maybe they just need time to learn doctrine, to assimilate to the church. You know, I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people who are just wicked people who are not on board, but they claim to be in the boat. So what are some ways that people are in the boat but not on board? Now, go with me if you would to John chapter number 6. I've already mentioned this in the beginning, but how about this? When it comes to this matter of salvation, some people can be in the boat but not on board. So what do you mean by that? You know, people come to a Bible-believing church like ours, you know, where the right gospel is being preached. We talk about salvation in the sermons. It's a soul-winning church. And they go soul-winning. They go and they hear the presentation of the gospel over and over and over again. We talk about it not only from behind the pulpit, but even amongst ourselves. This is a doctrine that's constantly being reinforced, but yet what? They're not even saved. They're in the boat, but they're not on board when it comes to salvation. That, my friends, is a dangerous position to be in. Okay. Now look, there's times when people, you know, they're like that and they go to some church and the church is so weak on doctrine that it really doesn't affect them much. But let me say this. I believe that in our church, I preach enough doctrine, heavy doctrine, enough doctrine that if people are not saved, they come to our church. If you stay here long enough, you will be a reprobate. Because truth is being given to you over and over and over and over again. Salvation is constantly talked about over and over and over again. And if you just hear it over and over again 3 times a week and you just say no, yeah, you can be in the boat all you want. But obviously you're just not on board with salvation. Okay? The gospel is constantly being reinforced, reiterated over and over again. This is a dangerous place to be. Look at John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63, the Bible says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Now look, folks, you can fool me. You can fool the brethren, but you can't fool God. You can come with your Christianese. You can come with your Baptist look. You can come with your hair parted and, you know, looking like an independent fundamental old IFB Baptist, long skirt wearing, biscuit eating, whatever you want to call it. You can come as Baptist as you want. But if you don't believe the right salvation, God will make your folly manifest. You know? And I think there's two categories to this. There's the people who are just infiltrators, who already know they believe contrary to us, but they come anyways about salvation. And they come because they want to stir things up. They want to spread false doctrine. They want to get their butts whooped. You know, they want to start trouble. And at that, you know, God exposes people like that. And look, God's done that in our church. You know, where there's people here that believe some weird stuff about salvation, you know, and their folly was made manifest and they got kicked out of church, and thank God for that. Yeah. Or there's just others who, you know, they come to church, they're not saved, and for whatever reason, they just want to hold off on it. I don't necessarily know if there's been people like that in our church. I'm sure there has been. I know for a fact that there's people who are visitors who come to our church and they just don't want to get saved. And maybe they don't come back, okay? But either way, it's just dangerous, okay? You know, and let me just this is obvious. This is something that we all know, but let me just reiterate this. Coming to our church doesn't get you saved. Going to an independent fundamental Baptist church does not mean that you're saved. Now, if you go to an independent fundamental Baptist church that has the right salvation and you're not saved, you're likely to get saved. Because someone's going to give you the gospel. If you want to be saved, you're going to be saved. Okay. However, you come in here trying to deceive, don't worry, God knows who believes not. He knows from the beginning of those who don't believe. Okay. He knows, you know, if there's a Judas Iscariot out here seeking to, you know, sway people from the wrong, from the right salvation and sway people into the wrong type of doctrine. Bible says in verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? This is, I love these verses right here, okay? This is how I read it. When I'm reading this, is this with this kind of voice. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's getting real sentimental, you know? And we believe and are assured that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? like Peter's getting all sentimental with him and he's just like, one of you is a devil, okay? I've chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil. He's like, man. Kill the mood. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So look, folks, Judas Iscariot in the boat for 3 years. I mean, Jesus knew. It's not like he had Jesus fooled. He knew. But yet he was not on board. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even now weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, what does it mean to believe in vain? It means you never believed in the first place. When it says keep in memory, that means you know that you're saved. It's not something you're going to forget. Sure, can there be times in your life where you may question because you're so backslidden? Absolutely, but you'll never forget. And look, I've talked to people who have doubted their salvation, but when you pin them down and you corner them, they say, I believe. I know I'm just struggling right now, but I know that I'm saved. Okay? But we're talking about people who just don't believe in the first place. And let me just say this. Anybody who comes to our church and they claim and they say this, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you think like Jesus was the brother of Satan? You believe in the oneness Jesus? You're not saved. How can you say that? It's just by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Yeah. Not your wicked oneness Jesus. Right. Yeah. That's the wrong Jesus. Yeah. Well, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just the Mormon Jesus. Wrong Jesus. That dude's white. He's like 6 foot tall, white, long hair, and faggoty, okay? Wrong Jesus, okay? You know, you can say you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ all you want, but know this for a fact, if it's not the Jesus of the Bible, you're not saved, okay? The reason I say this is because, you know, a couple years ago, we had a guy, you know, who was like, he was teaching this super stupid doctrine. It's like, you can forget that you got saved. And, you know, he's like, if you say you believe, but then you start believing the Mormon Jesus, don't worry, you're still saved. And it's just like, what are you talking about? You're out of your mind. You believed in vain, sir. You know, this guy ended up being a really wicked person. And he's the one that example I gave where like one time, you know, he came to me. He had literally a roll of money, just a lot of cash, right? And he was just like, hey, Pastor, I forgot to put this in the plate. Can I give it to you? And I'm just like, no. I was like, go give it to one of the ushers. He's just trying to like entice me, like, you know, just like, look at all this money that I'm, I don't care less. And he thought that was going to give him some credibility so that when I wanted to kick him out, I'm like, oh man, maybe I don't kick him out because he gives a lot. Thy money perish with thee, son. So, you know, that's what it means to believe in vain. It's someone who is in the boat, but not on board. They're in an independent fundamental Baptist church. They have the King James Bible, but they're wrong on salvation. Let me say this. Anybody who visits our church, for example, you shouldn't get mad if someone asks you, are you 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven? You know, are you 100%? He's like, why would you ask me that? That's so offensive, you know? A person who's saved would say, yeah. How do you know? And then they just give you the right answers. You know, in fact, I think I would say that a person who's saved, when they're asked that, they're like, oh, wow, this person's like, really cares about me. Right. Yeah. You know, they actually care about my salvation and where I'm going to go when I die. This is pretty neat that they would ask me something like that. Because that's not very common amongst churches, right? You know? Sorry. It was low. It was dying or something. You know, you should appreciate that, right? If someone asks you those things. You know, the people I'm leery about is when they say they already go to church and then we ask them, they're just like, of course, why would you ask me that? I'm like, oh, man, well, you know, because I don't want you to go to hell. I mean, like, I've never met you before. This is the first time we've ever met, you know. And even if you had met that person, even if you did know them from years past, it's still a very considerate thing to do to just ask them just to make sure. You know? I'm thankful that when my mom came, the pastor's mom, Brother Hike, still asked her about salvation. You know, I'm not going to go up to, hey, what are you doing talking to my mom, man? I'm the pastor here, bro. Come on. Not assume that anybody's saved. Better safe than sorry. Better saved than sorry. Amen? So, believing in vain. Don't be the type of person that you're in the boat, but you're not on board. And look, if you've been attending our church and you're not saved, you're in the boat right now. And you're like, man, but I've been coming for so long. Like, I'm just kind of ashamed. I'm kind of scared. I'm kind of fearful. No, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Right. It's a fearful thing to burn in hell, folks. And no one's going to look down on you if you come up and say, I'm not saved. Can I get saved? No one's going to be like, you've been going to church for how long? You're not even saved? Hey, pastor. We're just going to like rag on you and stuff like that. No. We're going to rejoice. We're going to be thankful that you spoke up. So if you're in here, you don't know you're saved, and you've been in the boat, but you're not on board in regards to salvation, now's the time to get on board. And look, folks, let me just say this. If after I said this, you say, no, you're risking crossing that line where God says, okay, you're done then. You don't want to retain me. I've given you chance after chance after chance. The pastor spoke about it tonight, and you're still unwilling. So be it. I'm going to take away your ability to believe. And he has done it. He will continue to do it. It's when people just reject the truth. You're in a good boat. Get on board with salvation. Well, you, how can you be so like adamant about that and so dogmatic about that? You know, if people want to believe differently, let them believe differently. Okay, but go believe it out there, not in here. Go to Grace to You Church or Grace Church with, you know, John MacArthur and all these false heretics that want to preach that same gospel. Don't bring it here. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. In the boat, but not on board. When it comes to salvation, it's the most important thing. Amen? And look, we can differ on, you know, different interpretations of secondary doctrines in the church. We can disagree on different things, but let us never disagree about salvation. There should be no one here who disagrees about salvation. We can even disagree on how we present the gospel. different ways of doing it, you know, different illustrations that we use, different terminologies that we use, biblical terminologies, whatever it may be, if you choose to use the Romans Road or not. But may we never disagree on that it's faith alone, once saved, always saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. All you have to do is believe. If you disagree with that, you might be in the boat, but you're not on board. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You weren't on board. You can cast out devils. You can prophesy in my name. You can do many wonderful works, but doesn't mean you're on board just because you're in that boat, okay? Turn to, go to Philippians chapter 2, if you would, Philippians chapter 2. So the title of the sermon this evening is In the Boat, But Not on Board. Are you on board when it comes to salvation? How about when it comes to the intensity of the preaching? Let's move on from the first principles of Christ, okay? Let's move on from salvation, from repentance, from dead works, and faith toward God, and let's talk about just the preaching of God's word, okay? Because let's just be honest, this kind of preaching is a little different than what you get out there. We're not saying we're the ones who preach, the only ones who preach like this. Obviously, there's many churches, we have friends who preach like this, but let's be honest with ourselves. This preaching is different, not only in its delivery, but also in its content. Also in its doctrine. Right. Now, I just got finished mentioning secondary doctrines, right? Secondary doctrines, we shouldn't split hairs over them. But you know what? In our church, if you disagree with me about specific doctrines, you're just going to have to suck it up because you're just going to hear from this pulpit for the rest of your life as long as you're here. Whether that's post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture, whether it's replacement theology or the reprobate doctrine, you know, whether it's preaching against Calvinism, it's preaching against, you know, whatever, you're just going to have to put up with it because this is the kind of preaching that this church offers. And that's why you put clips and sermons online so that you know what you're going to get before you come. You don't just come like blindly like, oh, I guess we're going to check it out what this is all about. And then you come and you're just like, you know what you're getting. You just start having like a seizure in church because it's just like, because I talked about your beloved Jews or whatever, you know? Hey, yeah, you're in the boat of an independent fundamental Baptist church, a new IFB church. But are you on board when it comes to the preaching? Are you on board when it comes to the intensity of the preaching? Hard preaching changes lives. You know, you should not despise preaching. The Bible tells us, despise not prophesying. And I would encourage you, look, if you've made this church your church, if you're like, this is my church, then you need to develop an appetite for hard preaching. Right. And look, I'm not just talking about like hard preaching where I'm just like, just yelling, you know, no doctrine. I'm talking about everything I just did with doctrine. You know, with Bible teaching, doctrine, verses, backing up what we're talking about. You know, hey, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Amen. You know, you get the knowledge, but you also get the rudeness that goes along with that knowledge. Okay. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, there comes a point where you're going to have to take on the personality of your church. Well, you know, I agree with you guys on some stuff, but, you know, other things, I just then go find yourself a church where you can do all that other stuff you're talking about. Because look, the church is a triad. The triad of different things. What I'm referring to is this. In order for you to really grow in our church, you need the preaching, you need to be involved in the fellowship, and you need to be involved in the ministry. Doctrine, right? Fellowship, ministry. If you only have one of those things, you might grow a little bit, but you're not really, it's not going to be like a home to you. And this church should be like your home. Amen. Sounds like a cult to me. Then, you know, there's the door. If you think that of us, okay? You can be in this boat, but I'm just telling you, you're not going to enjoy the church. You're not going to fully grow if you're not on board when it comes to the preaching of God's word. Okay? You got to take on the personality of the church. You know, I love my church. Amen. If I was not the pastor here, this would be the church that I want to be a part of. Right here. Okay? This is the best church in Southern California. Amen. In California, period. Amen. Hey, we love Verity Baptist Church. Pastor Roger Jimenez, I love him and his preaching, but this is where it's at. Okay? I mean, come on, I have to say that, because wouldn't it be weird if I thought that was like a better church than our church? Come on. By the way, if you like disagree with me on doctrines, that really doesn't bother me, okay? It's those who disagree and want to be a contrarian, right? Where they disagree and they just want to let you know that they disagree. At that point, I'm coming after you, because I know, you know, these people who just want to, you know, they believe differently and they just want the pastor to know that they believe differently. You know what? I'm going to mark you. Because if you're so stupid enough to come and tell me and disagree with me and kind of try to teach me and try to reprove me about the doctrines that I believe, that means you're dumb enough to go around and spread it around the church. Yeah. Be divisive. You understand? So it's not like you'll get kicked out for believing some weird doctrine. You're going to get kicked out for being divisive. You understand? It's a great church. Just take on the personality of the church. You know, be not only in the boat of this independent fundamental Baptist church, be on board with the doctrine. Be on board with our views. Amen? And look, in my opinion, they're irrefutable. They're irrefutable doctrines that we believe. Even the secondary doctrines, they're irrefutable. You come to me, I guarantee you, we will debunk it. Okay, we will debunk if you believe contrary to what we believe. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to kick you out. It doesn't mean we're not going to get along. I'm just telling you, you'll get along a lot better. And I'm not saying, well, are you saying I have to be lockstep with you? No. What I'm saying is you're going to enjoy the church a lot more if you allow yourself to be taught our views. Okay? Why? Because the Bible tells us, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's one of the best things about our church, in my opinion. Yep. The dwelling together in unity. We have people from different walks of life, different races, different countries, different backgrounds. But we get along so well because we got unity. Right. We have unity not just in our doctrine, but also in our fellowship, in the vision of the church, and in the ministry. Okay? So look, there's two elements to the preaching here. Element number one, it's really hard. It's almost offensive. Okay? It's the kind of preaching that'll make your face turn red if I'm talking about you. Okay? And this is the kind of preaching, maybe not to this level, but this is the style of preaching that I grew up on, spiritually speaking. Okay? Where my pastor would just rip face, and man, it would embarrass me, but you know what? It got me right with God. Okay? Where he would just call out the sin, and it would step on my toes, and I didn't like it because I felt like he was talking about me. And you're like, are you talking about me? Yes, I am. You know, Pastor, I feel like you're talking about me. You got it. You're good, yeah. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about all of you. So that's one element, is the hard preaching, okay? You know, cry out loud and spare not, show my people their transgression. The second element is doctrine. I'm not going to get up here and give a motivational speech every Sunday. You understand? Now, sometimes we need to be exhorted, right? Exhortation is important. It's important to encourage you, you know, stand fast in the faith, you know, Don't move. Make sure that you're established in your walk with God. Push forward. Don't quit. A just man falleth 7 times. We need that. But you know what? The Bible tells us, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 negatives, 1 positive. What that shows us is that we need a lot of negative preaching. Okay? And I know people out there in Instagram land don't like that. Oh, how can you say negative preaching? Jesus did it. You don't even know what Jesus said. What are you talking about? Sick and tired of people telling me what Jesus said, and they don't even quote what Jesus said. Doctrine is important. Okay? And I love the fact that we have a church where I can literally do expository preaching on a Sunday morning, and everyone's fine with it. They love it. Preach through 1 Timothy chapter 6, do nothing but expository type preaching, and everyone was just like, that was great. You know, so let's learn some doctrine. Okay? Those are the 2 elements. And you're like, man, I'm kind of not used to that. I promise you, get used to it, get on board, and you'll like it. And look, if you don't like it, it doesn't mean it's bad. It just means you need to change your appetite. You know, sometimes it's an acquired taste. How many of you drink coffee? Good people here. Good people. Okay. How many of you drink it with creamer, though? I'm talking about with creamer with the plastic sugar in it. Be honest. You know, the Coffee Mate stuff. Raise your hand. She's embarrassed. It's okay. All right. See me after the service. We'll talk about that. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I used to do the same thing too, okay? And even with sugar and all that. But there came a point where I remember a friend of mine said, he said this, he said, Bruce, coffee is meant to be drunk in black. Amen. And he said, in fact, that's how men drink coffee.
Right.
Ooh. Yeah, someone's got to say it. And he's stepping on my toes. He's, this is the way coffee is meant to be drunk. It's black.
Amen.
It's how a man drinks it. I'm all, but it's bitter. He's all, yeah. That's how men drink it. You know what? He's right. And I said, all right. So I started, and that, when I first started, I'm like, man, this is like bitter. But you know, the more I did it, the more I was just like, I never want anything in my coffee.
That's right.
Drink it black. The more bitter it is, the better. No one said amen on that point. Okay. What I'm saying is that it was an acquired taste.
Amen.
The bitterness of the coffee being drunk in black is an acquired taste.
Right.
And you know what? That's the way you're supposed to drink it. But you know what? In like manner, hard preaching that's bitter, you may not like it at first, but it's an acquired taste.
Right.
You stick around long enough, you're like, I want that specialty preaching. That roasted, what's that called, Brother Jordan? Thanks. All right, fresh roasted. I was expecting something a little more deep or something, you know? You know, they have these roasteries. That's the kind of preaching, right? Where it's just like you go in there and they don't have creamer. They don't have the plastic creamer, the melted plastic creamer that they put in there, vanilla and hazelnut. It's just, you just drink it as is. No. Not dark roasted. We'll talk about that later. What I'm saying is this, is that drinking coffee hard preaching is like drinking specialty coffee with no sugar, no cream, just as is. You know? Because here's the thing. You know, let me just talk about coffee for a second, all right? When you drink coffee, and you put that Coffee Mate creamer, man, you're just destroying yourself.
Oh, yeah,
that stuff is so bad for you.
Yep.
And people are like, no, you shouldn't drink coffee. It's bad for your liver. No, it's the creamer. It's bad for you, son. Coffee's not bad for you. It's the creamer. It's the garbage creamer, okay? The unfiltered just coffee as is black, that's good stuff right there. You know, hey, preaching's not bad for you. It's the soft, weak preaching, the sweet preaching, the creamer preaching that's bad for you. The coffee-made preaching that's bad for you. hazelnut vanilla preaching is bad for you. You need a just bitter, black, unfiltered Turkish coffee.
Yes.
I remember John made me Turkish coffee right before church. So disgusting.
Oh, yeah. What?
And it was like, I think it was like this much, right?
Yeah.
And I just drank it. And I was like, man, this is, you guys are hardcore because there's like grains in here. And he's like, you weren't supposed to drink the grains. I was like eating the grains up. And I'm, but you know what? That night I preached hard. I was wired. I was like, anyways, what I'm saying is this, is that I'm trying to make a parallel here with hard preaching, okay? You know, hard preaching is bitter, right? It's offensive. It steps on your toes. It's you know, it's in your belly. It's bitter, right? But you know, the more you get it, the more you listen to it, the more you apply it, the more sweet life becomes. And then you actually begin to appreciate good coffee. I mean, good preaching. You're like, I don't want this lame Folgers coffee, this La Olla coffee. I want some specialty roast coffee because I can appreciate the taste of it. I want some King James,
amen.
You know, unfiltered coffee.
Good.
Anyways, you guys are done with that. Okay. John 6:60 says this. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, did this offend you? He didn't say, I'm sorry, guys. I know you guys are young in the Lord. He's like, are you guys offended or what? Did this offend you? He's kind of calling them out like, is this offending you? No, not me. But, you know, there's people who are like, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And you know what? Many of his disciples at that point walked no more with him. And look, we've had people in our church. We've had people on YouTube land where they hear this preaching. At first, I remember there's this person who, you know, they found me through the anti-vax whole community thing. And they're like, man, this guy's awesome. He preaches against vaccines. And they're like promoting the live stream. They're putting on their stories. Tune in to Wild Olive Tree. It's coming up. This is great. He's starting at 5 p.m. and all these things. And then like at the end of the service, they're like, I made a big mistake. They're like, this guy's really bad. He says bad stuff about women. You know, he's a male chauvinist. And he's saying that women can't say amen in church. And just mad at all the things that I was preaching out from the Bible. And literally just a polar, complete 180-degree turn where it's just like she was all for me. And then she's just completely against me. You know, from that point forward, they walked no more with me. He said, what did you do? I said, does this offend you? It's in the Bible. Hey, if you're in this boat, might as well just get on board with the preaching.
Amen.
Hey, might as well tune in to some of the other preachers in the new IFB, amen?
Amen.
Pastor Anderson, Pastor Jimenez, Pastor Jason Robinson, you know, these other men of God who preach hard too. It's going to help. Get in the boat, but get on board as well with the preaching of God's word. Let's see here. And of course, when it comes to ministry, go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The title is In the Boat, but Not on Board. Here, are you in the boat, but just despise the preaching? Are you in the boat, but you're just like, I don't agree with this doctrine? Well, look, if you don't agree with the specific doctrine, come talk to me and let's hash it out according to the Bible. Okay? Because here's the thing, I'm open to interpretation. I'm open to you telling me and saying, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? Let's do it. But if you're proven wrong, then you should just convert.
Yep.
Nothing wrong with saying I was wrong. I'm going to believe right now, right? When it comes to the ministry, hey, we should be not only in the boat, but also on board. But you say, what do you mean? Well, the ministry at our church is the ministry of reconciliation. It's soul winning. It's preaching the gospel. Right? Look at Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the Bible says. So, You know, we should be unified and be not only in the same boat, but also on board with soul winning. Okay? You know, be here, fellowship, listen to the preaching, but get that third aspect of our church, which is the ministry. Preaching the gospel. Learning how to go soul winning. Well, you know, I got my own ministry. You know, I that's not my gift. You know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. How many of you have heard that before? They say like soul winning and evangelism is like a gift. That's not the... No, what you're trying to say is you're lazy. Okay? You have the gift of laziness, right? Evangelism is not a gift. It's a command. Amen? To go out and preach the gospel. And so, and look, this is something we're not ashamed of. We are a soul-winning church. Door-to-door soul-winning church. That's what we believe. Well, I just think we need to get a blowhorn and stand on the corner and just say turn or burn or whatever, you know? And then you're really in the wrong. You took a wrong turn. Your GPS brought you to the wrong place. This is not the kind of church you want to be in if that's what you're all about. We're not about protesting, okay? You know, some people, you know, I was asking, like, hey, you know, you guys do protesting and stuff? I'm like, no. That's a waste of time. Yeah. Protesting what? You know, I protest by your rejoicing. I protest Satan by preaching the word of God. I protest, you know, the filth and the false doctrine of this world from behind the pulpit. I'm not going to waste my time on some corner with a blowhorn and a stupid sign sounding like a jack-in-the-box drive-thru. Because that's how they sound. He's like, you can't even understand what they're saying. We need to be sure that we are on board with the ministry of our church, which is soul winning. And if you don't know how to preach the gospel, hey, you're in the right boat. Because the sailors in this boat can teach you how to go and preach the gospel. How to be fishers of men. They can teach you how to cast the net on the other side and bring in a multitude of fishes. Amen? I'm out of time. So what's the sermon for today? The sermon is simply this. Hey, you know, if you're in the boat, that's great. But, you know, that's only step one. Step two is this. You need to get on board. You know, and that's, I'm not saying we can't have our differences. I mean, obviously we're going to have differences. But for the most part, we should dwell together in unity. Amen. And be on board with the direction of our church. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we're thankful for our church. Thank you for the King James Bible. And Lord, we're thankful that we have a church that not everyone has the same Bible. There's churches out there that, well, the pastor might have a King James, but someone else has an NIV, NKJV, and all these other false modern versions of the Bible. And that's why they're not even in the same boat at that point. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to continue to remain unified in all these areas of life. And God, I pray that you'd help us to continue to increase our appetite for spiritual things and for your word, for prayer, for soul winning, for the truth. And please continue to protect us. Place a hedge of protection about us. We know there's people out there that hate us, that would desire for us to shut down. I pray, God, that you would steer them clear from us and protect us, Lord. We love you so much, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.